Praise the Lord. I want to talk tonight about something that'll be fun, I think. Very instructive, so I want you to take notes. If you don't have a paper, we'll get you some paper. Someone will loan you a piece of paper because I want you to note these things down. Do we have enough paper? Here's some paper. Anybody needs paper? Paper. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about worship tonight. Worship. And all the ways, all the many ways that are found in the Bible to worship God. All the many ways. Now, we're not going to talk about what worship is as much as we want to talk about how. Just how you actually worship God. And I want to show some of the ways. And get out your Bibles. And what we're going to do is write down the Bible verses that I've looked up. And then I want you to write down, number one, hands. And then we'll write down some references for hands. And number two, voice, and so on and so forth. So we're just going to make a list of certain ways. All right, now I want to start in the New Testament. That's always a good place to start. In, of course, John, the fourth chapter, just to get everything in the right perspective. Jesus said in John, the fourth chapter, he said, actually, this is why I came. The biggest reason that I came, you know, you can say salvation and you can say a lot of things, but this is what he saved us for. You may not understand this, but the reason we've been saved. Somebody says, well, what's a Christian? Is it just getting saved and getting to heaven, or is it change your life and live a little better and so on? This is the primary work of a Christian. This is the primary work of a Christian, not saving souls, not even growing in holiness. This is the primary work of a Christian. It's important to see this. This is the highest work, the first work of a Christian. So he's talking to the woman at the well, and they're having a nice conversation. And they start talking theology here. She's a little theologian of sorts and had been to the Sumerian seminary there. And it was a street seminary, but nonetheless she had her theology down. And in verse 21, he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. And that's true of so many that are worshiping. I would say even many who are Christians, they don't even know what they're worshiping. Now, in a way they do if they're born again. But in a way, many people worship in ignorance. In other words, not really understanding what they're doing. Now, when I was in the Lutheran church, we just sang hymns. And sometimes I thought, I guess, but most of the time I didn't think. You just do it by rote and you sort of sing, you know, something pretty. You just try to stay on tune or try not to sound too loud or something like this. But you're not really thinking of the one you're talking to. In fact, we hardly ever notice the words. Now, I know some people do. Some people put a lot of meaning into it, a lot of words into it. But I would say most of us didn't really notice what we were doing. We were just singing the hymns, you know, turn to page, so and so. Glory to God in the highest, you know, and we'd just be singing away and had no idea that we were singing a word like glory. You know, we would sing glory the same way we would sing telephone numbers, you know, or anything else. You know, it just was the tune that sort of made it a little different. But we really weren't worshiping God. In fact, that would have been considered almost a little too much. And, you know, if you do it privately, sort of you have a little extra zeal in there, that's okay, but it shouldn't really show up, you know, and we should try to keep everything very decorous and, you know, melodic and so on and so forth. So there's a misunderstanding of what worship is in the evangelical churches as well as in the most of the mainline churches. There really isn't a lot of emphasis on worship. Yes, a choir, most of them have a choir, pretty choir, or maybe a priest who cants nicely and so on and so forth, and yeah, that sounds very heavenly. But as far as really entering into worship as a congregation, as a people, and why we do it and what it's all for, but how you do it. Well, we never did anything with our hands. We never did anything with our, you know, our knees in the Lutheran church. Now, some Lutherans do. We never did anything with lots of parts of our body. We almost always just kind of stood like this, and we sort of had the elbow thing where you held the book like this, and that's about how we did it, you know, and so on. So we didn't use much of our anatomy. And yet the Bible commands us to worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus tells this woman, and we need to know who or what we are worshiping.
So, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For salvation is of the Jews. In other words, Jesus was going to be born of the Jews. But the hour cometh, no, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, that's what God has always wanted, worshipers. That's what He's wanted. In fact, that's why we grow in the Lord and witness, is to get worshipers for God. You see that? That's really what God's after. For all eternity, that we're not going to be saving souls anymore. We're not going to be growing in holiness anymore, but we will be worshiping forever. So that's the language of heaven, isn't it? The language of heaven is worship and praise and adoration and so on. So we need to learn now that even work grows out of worship. Everything grows out of worship. Truly, in the understanding of the Scriptures, worship is the heart and soul of everything. Everything, you know, starts with and ends up with worship, you know, whatever takes place. So he says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers. So this is what we want to be, is we want to be true worshipers. Well, to be born again qualifies you. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you've received Jesus in your heart, then you can be a true worshiper. Yet there's so much more to it than just being born again. Because we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, not just with certain forms, but truly in a spiritual way and from your heart. With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, as the first commandment says. Really, that's what the first commandment's all about. Really, the first three commandments are really worshipful commandments. They're our attitude toward God, which is basically to worship Him, to love Him, to adore Him, and so on. The next set of the commandments are to obey Him. And what does He generally say is, help your neighbor. I mean, basically, that's what He's going to say, help your neighbor. So that must grow out of our worship of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you some things later, but just to look here now. Father seeketh such to worship Him. So right now, tonight, Father doesn't want us just to sing. He wants us to worship. And there's a real difference between just singing and worship. So He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 23. God is spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So Messiah was Jesus. Jesus had come to do that. He had come to restore the true worship of God. This woman said, well, our fathers worshipped on Mount, you know, Gerizim. And you say you're supposed to do it in Jerusalem. Well, where are you supposed to do it? And Jesus says, the where is not important. Wherever two or three are gathered, you know, I mean, they just get together. And whenever Christians get together, that's what they're going to do, is worship God. In fact, that's pretty much the way it is now with us, isn't it? You meet someone on the street and you say, praise the Lord. You know, and it's a form of worship. And sometimes we just get to clapping and shouting and right there, wherever we are. You see a Christian, you just go up and hug them. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's good to, you know, didn't even notice anyone else walking by. And, you know, they wonder if you're going to take an offering because you're getting all excited like that, you know. Okay, now let's move on to the next one. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. You don't have to take any notes at this time. I'm just getting us into it. 2 Chronicles 20. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. And it's a most exciting story. We'll start right there at the very first verse. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came up against Jehoshaphat to battle. So a huge host came against Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was already preparing the people in holiness. He already was telling them, you've got to get right with God. Now watch what happens. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. So it's down by the seaside down there, down where the Dead Sea Scrolls are, down to the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on the earth. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So now
He's doing the right thing. To fear God means, it doesn't mean he cringes before God. It just means he knows that the thing to do is not to take matters in his own hands. He knows he better go to God and say, I've got to seek you. That's what fear means. When it says fear the Lord, that's what it means is, I don't want to do anything in the flesh at this point. That's what it means. Hatred of evil, don't do anything in the flesh. Not just stop swearing, cursing, stealing, and murdering. But what it means is, to fear the Lord, go to the Lord, seek him, because you know he's got the answer. That's what fear the Lord means. To know he's the one. You know, it's not afraid of God. You know, like, God is it? You know, it's not like that. It just means to go to God. Go to him and say, Lord, what do we do now? What are we supposed to do? So Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He set himself. He didn't, you know, pray for an anointing of the Holy Ghost to set him. He set himself. He said, I will seek the Lord. I make a decision, I determine to seek the Lord. And that means you have to do things seriously, like take a fast. And so he did. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I mean, this is serious business. There's a great host out there about to swamp America. You know, there are nations gathered against us. And what do we do? Do we call up the army? You know, do we become frightened? Do we take pills? Do we commit suicide? You know, what are we going to do? Well, fear the Lord. That is, seek the Lord's face, find out what God's got in mind, and the best way to do that is declare a fast and enter into a season of worship. But now this is a very interesting chapter here, because that's how, if you want to really get business with God, fast and then enter into a season of worship. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So there's a big gathering. Ah, that's just like church, you know, coming together. Let's get together. We're fasting. In other words, we're serious about this thing. We really want to know what God says. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah. Everybody's there in the temple area. Probably, you know, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of people are gathered there. Maybe more. In the house of the Lord before the new court. It just had been built not too long ago, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, exactly what Solomon had said is, if you ever get in trouble, pray. If you ever get in trouble, set your face to this house. If you ever get in trouble, you get yourself here as fast as you can, get serious with God, and he'll take care of everything. So Jehoshaphat feared the Lord, came there, gathered all the people. They got into the court, and they sought the Lord. Now he got up, stood up, and began to address the people. O Lord God of our fathers, he's praying now, not worshiping, just praying. Art thou not God in heaven? He's reminding God that he's God in heaven, just in case God forgot. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In other words, why is he telling God that he's the ruler over heaven and ruleth over all the heathen? Because he wants to, he is assuring his own heart and the heart of those people gathered there that they've got a God that can make a difference. Not just as we had in the Lutheran church, where we just prayed willy-nilly and it hardly ever made any real difference. You know, we just went to worship and we did it this week and it'll be there next week and go back next week. It's the same stuff. We memorized it, you know, and so on and so forth. But there was no sense of any presence or reality, or very little sense, that worship really makes a difference. When you come and seek God's face, things happen. That's not what they taught us in the mainline churches. You know, we really didn't need God. You know, it was almost like as if God had died and nobody noticed, things would kind of go on just the same anyway. You know what I mean? I mean, it was almost like you didn't really need him. Not in a practical way. But, you know, we want to build a church that is so dependent on God that if God isn't there, in reality, the thing will fall apart. Wouldn't that be exciting to have such a church? The thing would just collapse right on the... It would just be a mess. You know, we won't cover it. You know, in such a way that no one will notice that God wasn't there that morning, you know. We want people to notice whether he's there or not. And if he isn't, it'll fall down. All right. And so he reminds God of who he is. In other words, he's building up his own confidence and reminding God. God loves to be reminded of, in Scripture, of who he is. And this is the kind of God they need right now. And in thine hand, is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Now, everybody knows what he's talking about. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave us to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? You know, he's just going through the covenant. He's reminding them of the covenant. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's saying. You know, so he's got all the promises. He's just bringing the past right up to the present and saying, now God, we've got an enemy out there. He hadn't even told him that yet, but he's just building up. He's making his case here. And we've done everything you said to do. If if, conditional, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, as all the kinds of evils that could come against us, we stand before this house, here we are, we're standing here, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee, not talk, not, you know, we never showed much emotion, you know, in our former days. We just tried to keep it down. In fact, that was out of order. You know, you didn't, if I would have ever yelled, I just would have frightened everyone and so on. Every once in a while, I told them I was going to yell, just to let them know we could do it, you know, but they never themselves liked that. They didn't want to do that. That was not, they'd never done it that way before in the Lutheran church, you know. So, you know, but God likes you to cry unto him. That's something like not, oh God, but, oh God! See, something where you cry with great emotion. Do you realize, now, I don't care if you feel that or not, that's the way it is when you're serious. You know, it isn't that way in your home, you know. You say, now, children, you know, little puppy, would you please go out, you know. Sometimes you have to raise your voice, not because you're angry or mad, but because you're passionate about the thing. It matters. Stop! Get out! Go on! Get away! You know, and you sometimes speak like this because you're serious about it. And God knows that he made you. Do you realize that he made loud voices? Now, that doesn't mean all the time, but I mean, you do have loud, you know. And he made cry, and he made quiet, and he made silent. You know, all of it. I'm not saying there's one pitch. Some churches you go into, it's always a football game. You know, just, hey, well, that's a bit too much, you know. But there are those moments when God wants us in all seriousness to cry, and then to laugh, and then to dance, and then to sing, and then, you know, all these things. We don't know when. You know why? Because there's no rules. You don't know when. All you know is, as you come before God, he will indicate to you the mood of the Spirit. And you'll just have to be sensitive to him. We're not there yet, but we'll learn how. Now, right now, what we want to do is we want to go over our repertoire. We want to make sure we've got a repertoire. Hands, you know, good. Everybody's got hands? Good, okay. Raise hands, you know. And so we just want to find out what are the various ways in which the people of God worshiped him, in which God commanded to be worshiped, so that we are pleasing unto the Lord. Now, it may not be important to you to raise your hands, but it's important to God. And he did not put it in there as an option. He wants everything to be done the way he said. Now, you don't know. See, someone make up a theory. Well, you know, I can't see the need for it. Well, it doesn't matter if you can see the need for it. It's just when God says it, that's the end of it. It may take you 10 centuries to figure out that extending the hands has some kind of emotional, physical, physiological, you know, spiritual, some meaning or purpose. We don't care what you think. Just do it, you know. If God says, do it, do it. There's a purpose for it. I don't know what it is, you know. I mean, I could make up little stories and so on, but we really don't know why is shouting good, you know. I mean, I can see people do it at bars. They do it at football games and so on and so forth. And it seems to be kind of a human thing. In fact, if you don't give, you know, the most sober men of the city, they'll go to the Elks meeting or, you know, to some Mason thing or something, and they'll do their shouting and yelling. Sooner or later, they're going to yell and shout. You know, the most quiet men that you just think, well, they're just, you know, they're just so well-trained and so on and so forth. But you get them into a certain group, you know, and they go off in the woods or something and somewhere, and they'll yell and shout like anybody. They're just kids like the rest of us. Cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. That's your promise, God. You said it, and we've done that. We've met the condition, but we're crying unto you, now help us. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade. In other words, we could have killed them before God, but you said not to. Now here they are gathered against us. You know, I wish you would have let us do it. I'm not bawling you out, but I'm just reminding you. You didn't let us invade those guys, you know. It's really a neat line. Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned not from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, I'm telling you, how they reward us. You know, we spared them, and look what they're doing to us. You know, we should have slaughtered them. I wish you'd have let us. But, okay, here they are now. To come to cast us out of thy possession, whom thou hast given us to inherit. God, this is your problem. You know, can you see him transferring the whole thing to God? We're your people. This is your possession. This is your house. You told us these things. You said we couldn't do it. You. Yeah, that's beautiful. God loves that. You would think this is impertinence. Actually, this is the way to address your God. Now, God, you said to pray when someone was sick.
You told me to do this. I don't think I'd even probably do anything about it. But you made me do it. I mean, you've twisted my arm, so to speak. So therefore, I come to you saying, do it. Now, God likes that. Interestingly enough, God never turned anyone down who did that to him. You know, whether it was the woman from Sidon who said, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table, or a centurion who wasn't part of the children of God either, who said, you know, Lord, all you do is speak the word. You know, don't even have to come to my house, just say it, and so on. Anybody who believed God would do something good, he did it. He just looks for believers. He just looks for believers. He likes people that believe in him, especially good things. And this guy's really believing something good's going to happen. You know, he does not believe he can do it on his own. He thinks he needs God the whole way. But they turned not from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us. O our God, verse 12, wilt thou not judge them? Question. For they have no might against this. For we have no might against this great company. I mean, they outnumber us. Let's say 10 to 1, that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. And that's good. You know, it's good to have problems that are so big that you won't be tempted to do something in the flesh. Sometimes problems are so small that we think, I can handle that. I don't really need God for that. You know, I've got my life pretty well in order. I believe I can do this without God. Now, we don't say it that way, but by the way we act, we obviously think that we can do a little thing without God. So sometimes God lets the little things build up, till it's big. And then he says, okay, what are you going to do now? You know, because, you know, now it's bigger than just, you know, a headache or something. It's something too big. And we're usually aware, I think God's reminding me that I didn't go to him, you know, and all the little things, and I really didn't get them solved. I just messed around on them. You know, I should have gone to God in the first place. God wants you to come to him with every little thing. Did you know that? Did you know God loves to be bugged and bothered? You know, if a computer can do as much as it can do, you know, God can do, he can handle 2 prayers from Africa at the same time as 3 from America. Did you know that? He could take in 5 prayers at once. It's simultaneous. Yeah, he's amazing, you know. And, you know, if it's a good day, you know, you probably could take a couple from China. You know, God is just so able, you know, to compute all this. So he likes us to do this. All right, and everything, small things, big things. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, that's a way to worship God. Put your eyes upon him. Now, I'm not going to make that one of the worship ways, but that is a worship way. But it's not a strong enough verse, but I'll give you some others. But where you put your eyes, that's a way to worship God. Eyes, ears, everything. God wants everything. Tongue. All right. They stood there. Now, I'm going to jump down here. And God, you know, tells them here, you're not going to have to fight. Let's go up to verse 15. Be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. The battle is not yours, but God's. So, now that doesn't mean all battles are God's. Sometimes God wants you to go out and do it. Sometimes he doesn't want you to go out and do it. But in this case, he knew this is the way he wanted to do it. He could have done it even with 10-to-1 odds. He's done that before too. But this is the way he wanted to do it this time. So now watch the way he does it, because it's through worship. And I think the teaching is the one that I want to make here, is that sometimes worship is the way to defeat all your enemies. Sometimes not the normal human way, but worship. So worship is always appropriate, but sometimes that's the way to actually defeat the enemies of God. All right? Set yourselves, verse 17, in the battle. Stand still. That's a worship thing. See the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. All right, now, here we go. We get into the worship. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. Now, I want to put that down, because we want to talk about all the ways to worship God. Here's one way. Now, we're just talking about the outer forms. Bowing and prostration. That is a way to worship God. You can put 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18. Is it 18 or 19? 20. Yeah, 18. 2018. Okay? Jehoshaphat bowed his head, 2018, and his face to the ground.
Now, that is not, I don't think I've ever seen anybody do that in our church. But I just want you to know that's an appropriate form of worship. To bow your face to the ground. To bow, and then to prostrate oneself on the ground. And I hope we come to the point someday where we not only can dance before the Lord, but we also can cry on our faces before God. Do you realize that is also a real thing? I want, as pastor, to be able to cry sometimes. You know, I would like to lead us sometimes in a way of tears and crying, as well as in laughter and in joy. Why? Because sometimes that's appropriate. Sometimes there's such pain, there's no other response but to fall on your face before God. Would you be offended if I did that? Would you be reluctant to do that? You know, there may be a time. I'm not saying in the flesh to do it. I'm saying this is a good way even at home. Maybe you do this at home. I hope you do. At times, you just kneel down by your bed or in your closet and just lay out on the floor. I do. And just lay out and just weep before the Lord or just cry out before the Lord right on your face. It's a natural thing. Even if it wasn't written in the Bible, you would do it. When you're in pain sometimes or when you're just troubled or you're humbled or something. Now, this is not a happy emotion. I just want to tell you that. I know that. This is not a happy emotion. But this is one where you're stretched out to the fullest. You've got something so big, so weighing down you, that you just reach out and you're just so vulnerable. So, oh, God, and you just lay right out. That's an appropriate form, okay? All I'm trying to do today is show you, and there are many other verses. I won't give you all of them, but I'll give you plenty of them, so that you'll see these are appropriate forms of worship. That's one. Fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. All right, there it is, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord. Now, I didn't have this before, but that's a choir. The Levites and the Kohathites, so choirs are all right. You see, that was a special group. That's not really what they are, but they form a choir. So somebody say, well, are choirs in the Bible? Yeah, God used choirs. You know, they had a special singing ministry. In other words, there are some that are set aside to sing. Now, everybody sings, but there are some that have a special ministry of singing unto the Lord and singing certain things and so on. That's good then. So choirs, 2 Chronicles 20, what? 19 or 19? All right. This is for your study, and that's why we write these things down. It's for your study. I want you to know where we get everything. All right. And they stood up. So we see standing is all right. So now we got guys laying on the ground, guys standing up, you know. Every human possibility is going to be involved in worship before we get done. All right, they stood up to praise the Lord. So the next thing then is praise. To praise the Lord. I could have put standing, but you can put that if you want. But standing is a way to worship God. Again, sometimes in the Lutheran church, we sat down, you know, we sang. Other times, we would stand up. So they got that much, you know. But, you know, somebody says, is it right to sit? Yeah, good to sit. Is it right to stand? Yeah, right to stand. So you can do it lots of ways. Listen to this. To praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. So now, praise, but now loud praise. Very loud. Very loud. Now, we do that sometimes, and I know that offends some people when they walk in. I don't blame them. You know, they're not used to it. I don't think they're wrong. They just didn't know it was in the Bible, or if they knew it was in the Bible, they didn't know it was for today or something like that. But I just want to let you know, loud praise is all right. This is a teaching. It's loud praise. So sometimes, you know, you hear one or two, praise God! You think, boy, that guy's in the flesh. That guy is in the flesh. He's just yelling. Well, it could be. Could be that person's in the flesh. Could be they're just yelling. But it could be they love the Lord, and it could be that they know that God likes to be praised with a loud voice. Now, I'll tell you, there. I don't know all the reasons why. I just know it's good for you. I mean, I just believe that's something really good for you. I can tell there are certain people with emotional problems that they have never shouted. People with emotional problems, I can tell you that some people with emotional problems have never shouted. That, you know, it's doing good if they'd ever shout. But they're so controlled and so contained, they have never just shouted and said, praise God! You know, like that. You see that you have to be a certain kind of person to do that. You just can't let loose like that if you're a certain kind of person. I can imagine a lot of people that I just can never imagine doing that. I mean, I just acted that. I didn't, you know, feel it. I just acted it. But some people could not act that. They just could not do it. Yet they're physiologically capable of doing it. But emotionally, they're so tight, so controlled, that they could never do it. Yet God demands that. You heard it here. In fact, I would say loud praises is one of the most outstanding, you know, of all the verses. I bet it says that more than almost anything else. Loud. You know, noise. You know, it uses that more than almost anything else. And looking up all these verses, I found that more times. With a loud voice on high. So they apparently were getting up somewhere where they could be heard. Okay? Now, again, I'm not into the flesh. I don't think we ought to just be noisemakers. But when it's done unto the Lord, there's a difference. Dancing also, which we'll get into a little bit. Dancing is much more prevalent in the Bible than you know. There's only a few verses that we translate in the English dance, but in the original language, there most of the words that have to do with joy have to do with dance. I didn't know that until I started studying. I'm not going to do that study tonight. We'll do another study later on dance. Dancing before the Lord and so on. Yeah. But there are many words, most of the words that say rejoicing words include dance in them. Now, I'll prove this to you later. Not tonight. All right. The next thing is they rose early and they went out and so on. And that's kind of cute because one of the psalms says, "Awake up, O psaltery and harp." You know, like they were sleeping. You know, and then David says, you know, "And I'm going to praise you early in the morning." In other words, he was telling the instruments to wake up, but, you know, God seems to like early morning praise. He seems to favor it. He likes you to get up early, you know. So, you know, before your neighbors even get up, "Praise God, hallelujah, glory," you know. And, you know, it just sort of, you know, makes the, you know, instead of the roosters, we used to have roosters, you know. Well, we got Christians now that are waking the neighborhood. "Believe in the Lord and you shall be established." Verse 20. Now listen to this. "Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." Now that's one of the things that worship brings is prosperity. I don't know if the prosperity teaching teaches this, David, but they ought to. Because I found many scriptures on this that prosperity comes from worship. Prosperity comes from true worship. I found lots of scriptures on it. Well, this is one of them. "Believe on the Lord and you'll be established. Listen to the prophets and you will prosper." You know, it's very interesting, but there's a lot of other verses on this. All right. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers." So, again, I don't know what to say there, appointed singers. You know, there were certain appointed singers. So that's sort of like choir. So maybe we just put that verse there, also 21, 19 and 21. I'll say appointed singers, but it doesn't have to be a choir. So that could be just appointed singers, you know, appointed singers. In other words, he made a division within the group of worshipers that some are designated as singers. All sing and make loud noises and stuff, but certain ones kind of have a talent for that or a ministry for that. That's what he did. He appointed certain singers. This was the king. The what?
Some of them sing, some of them
swear. Right, yeah, right. Okay. "Unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness." That was what they sang about. "And they went out before his army." So there again, you have that the singers went out before the army. Now again, the army wasn't even going to fight, but they've got all their gear on and everything. They go out, but there's the singers that were in the ahead of them. In case the bad guys shoot the singers, then the army's still okay. No, that wasn't the reason at all. It was that there's a spiritual truth here that singing precedes fighting. That singing precedes warfare. So when you're going to go into battle against Satan, begin with song. Don't begin with, "Now, devil, I'm going to get you." Put a record on. Put on a tape. So start to sing. Do you see the spiritual truth here? Singing is a way to build yourself up before the fighting begins. And you know what will happen? Even before you fight, the enemy may fall. The singing itself may defeat the enemy. You know, that happened many times. This is not the only time God did this. Many times they heard the Israelites singing and they thought, "Geez, what do they know that we don't know? They're already singing, you know. They haven't even fought us yet. What are they singing for? They must have paid one of the, did they pay you?" No. And they kill each other, you know. And they figured somebody double-crossed them because the Israelites are singing already. You see what I'm saying? God really can confuse the enemy sometimes when you're happy and you're singing and you're praising the Lord and they know you're under a great weight and here you are singing and praising the Lord. Sometimes all the enemy is defeated right there.
Before a good fight, you're supposed to sing.
Well, yeah, in a way, I say it's a spiritual truth that never fight
in the Christian walk until you've sung, until you worship God. Worship the Lord before you go and argue with your neighbor or fight cancer or anything. Make sure you're in the Spirit. First of all, sing. That's the spiritual truth that's here, is singing. And it may be that you don't even have to get around to praying. You know, rebuke you, cancer, in the name of Jesus. It may be gone just through the singing. In other words, as we worship the Lord in the church, sometimes we find before we even get to the prayer time, the prayers have been answered. That's what I'm talking about. Other times it builds us up so that when we pray powerfully. That's what I'm talking about. So our worship is not quite that powerful, although that has happened a few times. But I believe as we continue on in the Lord, that's going to happen more and more. That as we just begin worshiping, people are going to walk in and be healed just like that. And we haven't even prayed yet. We haven't even said, you know, this and that. But just through the worship itself, it's so powerful. The singing itself, there's just a healing that goes on in the body. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's a spiritual truth. Anyway, there's so much to this worship thing, and I just want to do the very physical kind of things. And when they began, and they praised the Lord, and so on, verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, actually those are the same things right there, to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and so on. In other words, because they sang, God acted. So singing initiates God's activity on your behalf to favor and bless you. That's interesting. I think it's fascinating. You know, it's a mind blower that just worshiping God would make that much difference. In other words, this is much better than just, okay, now it's time to sing, la 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 la. Now we'll go on to take the offering. Now we'll have a sermon. You know, now everybody goodbye, you know, and so on. No, these are powerful elements. You know, singing does something. It affects things, you know. Well, here, when they began to sing, I do not think I'm stretching the point here. I believe I'm telling you that this is what the text is saying. When they began to sing, I don't think it's by an accident. That's when God set the ambushments. If they had not done it, God would not have ambushed them, you know, the enemies. But if that's when he did it, all right, and so on and so on. I won't go on through the rest of it. But then it says in verse 25 down there, everybody got killed, by the way. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil that was left, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Now that's singing. I mean, that is some singing. Really, it took them 3 days, and again, I see that as a spiritual truth, that when we really sing unto the Lord and worship unto Him, it's going to take you 3 days to get all the miracles and the spoil and the wonderful blessings and prosperities and healings and so on that God has for you. If we worship the Lord, you're not just going to get some immediate victory. There's going to be, you know, victories for days and days and days. Do you believe that? That's really what it's saying here, is worship is more than what we think it is. We have not, we taught on worship when we first started, but we did it very low key. But we're going to teach on worship for the next few months in the main church too. Because I just want you to know, worship is much more than what we even conceive it. It's going to be one of the most exciting things as a church that we've ever done. That is, enter into real worship. We know we have not done that. We've messed with it and so on. And I believe we've worshiped. I'm not apologizing. But I'm just saying there's so much more to the directions that God has in His Scripture. And I just believe when you see what God has said in His Word, it's going to blow you away. You're going to understand. When you raise your hand, you're not going to just say, oh yeah, we're charismatic, raise our hands. You know, but there's going to be more to it than just, I feel pretty good this morning, or something like that. You're going to understand why you're doing what you're doing and that something is happening. Okay, and a lot more. Verse 28 talks about the psalteries and the harps and the trumpets and all that in the house of the Lord. Now, you notice there's no drums there. I just want you to know that. Cymbals are okay. Cymbals are okay. All right. Now let me actually make a list for you. Okay? Psalm 63... Maybe let's just stop here. You can just say that came out of 2 Chronicles. But now let's make a list. I don't care how you want to do it. Here. We'll just make a list now. Number one. These are just outward forms. Clap hands. That'll be number one. Because again, I was offended when I first heard people clapping hands. I just didn't think that was right.
clapping hands. Then they said, well, it's under the Lord, and I felt a little better about it. Yeah, I guess, okay, it's under the Lord. But I just felt a little funny. This was years ago, 10 years ago, when I first heard someone clapping hands. I had always thought that was unreligious. That was not sacred. That sounded very crude to me. You know, it really jarred me. The people clapping hands for God, I thought, those people are real sincere, but they are wrong. You know, they're sincere people, all right, but, you know, God doesn't like clapping. Oh, that's horrible. I was deeply offended by it. You know, clapping hands. You know, God, that's crude. You know, it just seemed wrong to me. I never read in the Bible. I mean, I probably read it, but when it said clap the hands in the Bible, it meant something else, I guess. You know, I just didn't hear it like this. You know, I don't know what kind of clapping hands I thought, but they were spiritual clapping hands, you know, not physical ones. All right, now let's Psalm 63:4. Psalms, most of these are in the Psalms and so on. Psalm 63:4. All right. Someone read that. All right. This is not hand clapping. This one is, so we'll make this number two. I'm sorry. This is just lifting hands. Lift hands. Now, you know, in the New Testament also, there's several verses. Some people say, well, that's just in the Old Testament. No, also in the New Testament. Lift your drooping hands, that's in Hebrews. And I believe there's another one in Timothy or Titus or somewhere in there about the raising of the hands and so on. That is not only an Old Testament form, but God hasn't changed. So what you find in the Old Testament, He's going to do in the New Testament too. That is a way to worship God, is lifting holy hands unto God. There are many, many verses on this. So you say, is that the only way to worship God? No. You can prostrate yourself. That's not lifting hands. You can kneel down. You can lay down. You can sit up. You can stand. You can lift hands. You can leave your hands at your side. You can hold your hands together. There are lots of ways, but this is one way. And it is a way that's pleasing unto God. It happens to be one that's frequently mentioned, though, is lifting holy hands to God. I mentioned last Sunday or two Sundays ago or something that it is a kind of a natural form of surrender. It's very hard to defend yourself when you're in this position. Whereas when you're in this position, you know, praise the Lord, you know, it's easier to be stiff and to defend yourself or in such a position. But when you're like this, it's really hard emotionally to stay tight. It's very hard to do it. Just do it right now. Let's everyone just lift their hands. You know, now let's just say it. I'm a stiff person. You know, you just can't be stiff, you know. You know, you're a loose person. You know, it's just, there's something loose about it and free, very vulnerable. Someone can come along and poke you right under the arm. You know, you're vulnerable that way. And that's why the crooks always say, stick them up. No, really, that's true. Because you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. But, so when you say, I surrender all, it's just like God's holding you up. But not really, you know. But it is a form of adoration and praise unto God. It's a form of surrender. It's a form of coming before the Lord vulnerably. I'll tell you a better one, and that's when a little child comes to you, that's exactly what they do. When a little baby comes to you, they always do that, and you reach out your hands to take them. That's the real picture, not the surrender one I told you. That is the real picture, is this the little children coming unto daddy, you know, and unto mommy. And that's the picture, is that's you. Oh, God. And, you know, it's not wrong. And again, don't get into the flesh on this, you know. Don't think you're super spiritual because you do something or not. But, you know, it's not wrong to look up to heaven, you know, even though God is not up there, you know, like 4 feet above the building or something like that. You know, he's not up there. But even so, spiritually speaking, that's an appropriate thing, is to look up to God. It's an appropriate way to worship. So you don't have to feel this. You don't have to get some goose thing on your skin or in your belly or something like that. Ooh, you know, just do it because it pleases God. So that's an appropriate way. You know, you don't have to. You can look down. Sometimes my neck gets tired. Yours? Sometimes my arms get tired, you know. Right? Yeah, it's okay. There's nothing holy about it. You know, you put them down. You can rest them for a while. You can rub them if you want to, and so on. God is very natural. But these are ways that God wants you to worship Him. All right? So there's one. 47:1. 47:1. Yeah. I wanted to say this. This is, what did I say? Psalm 63:4. Now 47:1. Someone read that as soon as you get it.
Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a blessed.
All right. There we have clapping hands, lifting hands, and now shouting triumphantly. triumphantly shouting, that's also 47:1. All right? So now we've come up with 3, 28:2. Somebody find 28:2. Okay, again, lifting up of the hands. So there are so many of those, there's no need to belabor that, but there are many, many verses on the lifting up of the hands, the clapping of the hands. Clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now you see, that came right from that, didn't it? Clap, shout of triumph. That's where that came from. In fact, almost all of our songs come from the scriptures like that, especially the most of these... the shorter devotional songs, they come right out of the Psalms and so on. All we've done is add music, not the Jewish music, we've just added our own music. Somebody else look that one up.
I got singing, 66:2.
All right, 66:2, you said was singing, Ed?
Yeah.
All right.
Sing
for the honor of his name. Singing, 66:2. All right. Well, who's got 25? Come on, this is Bible baseball. 25. Psalm 20, verse 5.
Oh.
I'm sorry. I see. Okay. Go ahead. Have you got it? Okay, that's okay. Shout with joy. All right, again, the joyous kind of shouting. Let's hear one. Let's hear a joyous shout. Praise God! Let's hear one. Hallelujah! Praise God! Woo! Now see, now that's a joyous shout. That sounds raucous to me. But it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God as a form of worship, all right? Oh, good. I wanted that one, banners. I was looking for that one. Where does it say banners?
In 20, verse 5, the
second part. Great. I was looking for that verse. All right, lift up your banners. Banners are awesome. That's why we use those little flags. We have flags out there that we wave. Again, it's very childish, except if you see God has commanded it. And I want you to know, now I know that when someone walks in the church for the first time, they are not going to understand. So it's up to you as you see them, you know, standing there stiffly, you know, to at least know in your mind, even if you can't help them, what we're doing is scriptural. Because you'll feel funny for them. I would. You know, I'd feel, oh, the poor person, you know. They must think we've flipped. You know?
Yeah. No, I said, lift up your soul.
Okay.
My calling is that
tens
of tongues,
the
sense of
tongues,
is that come again, you'll understand.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a very difficult decision. We've prayed a lot about it. We could make the Sunday morning an evangelistic service, meaning only for outsiders. But we have felt like there's plenty of churches like that. So we have felt like this church will offend people that come in and are looking for just the traditional thing. They won't find it. We're going to, on Sunday morning, be a believer's church as well as, you know, it doesn't mean we're not interested in outsiders. But that's not our primary concern at this time. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've prayed a lot about that. We could, you know, a lot of people come to me and say, if you'd only wouldn't raise hands and, you know, speak in tongues, you know, you'd be a great minister and it'd be a wonderful place, you know. And say, well, sorry, but you can go to every other church in the city and get that. Even the Pentecostal churches don't embarrass you, you know. So, but we're going to embarrass you because we believe that is the form of worship God desires, and we may make 100 mistakes, so you let us make our mistakes and you go off where it's nicer. You know, because God wants to have a place, you know, somewhere you've got to worship this way. Even if it's in house churches, we don't have any right now, so we're going to do it somewhere. The point is, maybe God later will find some better forms and ways to do it so that we're not. But right now, we're just going to carve out for ourselves that. We, like I said, we've prayed much about that, whether that was offensive. We know it's offensive to certain people and so on. I was offended when I first saw it. So what? Too bad for me, you see? I mean, God didn't lower it for me and say, "Oh, Jimmy, poor Jimmy, you know." You know, why they came up and hawked me and everything else. "You speak in tongues, brother?" You know, and I was embarrassed, you know, I didn't know what to say, you know. No. Then I knew what they were going to do next. "Ah, you want to speak in tongues?" "No." "You don't? What are you doing here?" "I don't know." You know, you know, what are you here for then, you know?
And, you know, you have to just go through that. And that was part of the price I had to pay, was I knew people were going to do that. It's okay. That's what God told them to do. I'm the one who has to, I'm coming on the outside into their thing. You know, why should the church change for some pagans or for some half-baked Christians or something? They are doing what God told them to do. So even if they're flaky, even if they're wrong, and I didn't think everything they did was right, you know, even on their own grounds, but they had a right to do it. I knew what I was doing when I got into those things. I stayed on the fringes for a long time. All right, 27:6, who has that?
And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In his tent I will offer sacrifices and shouts of joy.
All right, again, shouting of joy. 27:6. So you see again, shouting of joy. Again, I'm just stressing the different ways. Let's go on to the next one. Singing also. Okay, a lot of these are mouth things, a lot of the worship, but primarily the mouth is for worship, for praise. Primarily, that's going to be your primary thing. And there we're all agreed. 50:14. Someone else look up 50:23. 50:14 and 50:23. All right. Now, sacrifice of thanksgiving, that means sometimes when you're praying, this is more not so much form as it is substance. What can you be praying? You can be thanking Him. You know, thank you, Lord. You know, a sacrifice of thanksgiving is, oh, this is thanksgiving. Oh, God, you're so good. That's a thankful thing. Oh, God, I love you so much. Even though I didn't thank Him for the sunshine, the rain, and so on, it's obvious that I'm thankful. It comes out of a thankful heart. So a sacrifice of thanksgiving means I'm thinking about how good God is, and I'm just letting Him know I'm thankful. You know, so that's substance more than it is form. But it gives some substance that when you're shouting, you don't just say, hoo-ha, and so on. You can say things like, oh, God, you're so wonderful, or thank you, Lord, or things like that. So you hear me saying a lot of words like, I honor you, I bless you, I worship you, I thank you, you know, and so on, because those are appropriate words to say while you're shouting. Pay thy vows to the Most High. That is the payment. Okay? What He wants as a payment is this sacrifice. Words of thanksgiving. That is the payment. That is the vow. The vow is this. Lord, if you help me, I'll thank you. I'll give you all the praise. Sometimes we even pray that at the end of our prayers. And Lord, we promise to give you all the praise. That's exactly what that vow is. All right? 23. It was 50:23. Someone else had that, maybe. Uh-huh. Okay. So the offering of praise, that's how we glorify God. We talked about that last Sunday, is glorify. How do you glorify God? Offering praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You want to glorify God? That's the biggest thing you can do. Offer praise. Offer praise. So we can just put that in there. Shouts of praise, because this was praise. So you could say 50:14 there. All right. Next one, 34. Let me skip over that one. Somebody can find that while we're going on to the next one. Psalm 149:3, and then somebody else look up 150:3-6. Psalm 149:3. Yes. In the what? Dance?
Yeah.
All right, dance. What was that now? What verse was that?
149:3.
All right, 149:3. Dancing. Now, I'm not up to that yet. I've done it a couple of times, but I'm very self-conscious about it. You know, I never was a good dancer. I mean, just even as a pagan, I just wasn't good at it, you know? I'm clumsy. I can hardly clap. I'm not even good at clapping. You know, I lose my rhythm all the time, and I have to stop every once in a while and catch up. I like to sit next to David because he seems to be able to clap. You know, I'm one of those guys that can't rub their tummy and pat their head at the same time. I can't do it. You know, I just can't do it. But I do my best, you know. And I'm lousy at dancing. I just have no, you know, natural rhythm. Yeah.
Yeah, 6, 7.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. 6, 7, 8, 9. Right. That's like rubbing your tummy and patting your finger. I can't write down a number at the same time. Okay. Another one. 150, 3 through 6.
Trumpet.
What else? All right, I'm just going to write a whole bunch of instruments. Psaltery, and we're going to write down several instruments. Timbrel. Strings. Cymbals. And high-sounding cymbals. Now, they had two. They had a small little cymbal like coconuts, and then they had real high-sounding ones. Not like our modern cymbals like you brought the other day so much as... Yeah, the loud cymbals are just, like I say, big coconut kind of things. Boom, boom, you know, and they made a loud noise. Yeah, something like that, yeah, yeah. Okay, high-sounding cymbals. Anyway, they were noisemakers. I wish we would do it again, but at King of Glory, the music lady had all those little bells and stuff that she used to give out to the kids. She bought a bunch of those little India bells, you know, made little brass bells, and so she had about 30 of them, and a whole bunch of little tinkly things, little triangles and stuff. She gave them out to all the kids before the service, and at a certain song, she told them it's okay, you know, to do it now. And all through the service, some of these little three-year-olds and stuff would be tingling, and it was really cute. Yeah, I thought, anyway. But they were, you know, they were getting into it. It's boring to them, you know. But here they were getting right into it, you know, ding, 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 and, you know, and I just, that was great. I hope we can do that again, because I like that. I like the kids getting in on it. Yeah.
My Bible says tambourine and flute.
Okay. Flute. Tambourine. Okay. So we have certain kinds of percussion and many kinds of string instruments, and then also trumpet. Yeah, guitars is one of the stringed instruments. They had many instruments that were stringed, like guitars. You know,
different. Electronic amplifiers.
No, they didn't have that. They didn't have that. Wind instruments. Okay, that's the other thing. Is trumpet and cornet and no, they didn't say that. Yeah, things like a fife, right. They had a lot of those kind of flute, a lot of horns, cornets, ram's horns, you know, all those kind of things. Lots of those. Harp, okay. Isn't that pretty? Have you ever heard a harp in a worship? I have several times. It's beautiful. You know, I love the violin and the flute and so on. Anyway, we're going to get the oboe and, you know. Now, how many of you play instruments, by the way? What are some of the ones you play? Okay, cornet.
You play piano and organ.
Okay.
Guitar.
Cornet. French horn. And anyone else?
Play the piano.
Do you really play the piano? Amen. No, that's good. No, we need to know that. Praise the Lord. Cornet. We need cornet players. We really do, seriously. And horn and stuff like that, because, you know, there's just reasons. Praise the Lord. Well, that's neat. We think we could do some really beautiful things with some of those instruments. Anyway, again, God likes it. It's not just that it's pretty or something like that. You know, some people get hung up on that. Well, you know, I'm getting glory for myself. Fiddle, that's your flesh, and we don't even bother with that. We don't think you're neat anyway. You know, if you get glory, you stole it, you know. I mean, you know, it's just in your own imagination, because we don't think you're that neat. We just think God's neat. So we don't care if you're into the flesh. Tell the truth. Just do it because it worships God. Do you understand? You know, a lot of people hung up over that. They just feel so self-conscious that I might do it and get some glory out of it. Of course you're going to do it, try to get some glory out of it. So what? You know, just do it unto God. Do it in faith, and don't worry about that. You see what I'm saying? So I don't want anyone to do it in the flesh. You know, and you hate it when someone does it. I mean, you can tell it, and they can tell it, and so on. But, you know, we're not those kind of people. We're not trying to do that. We're wanting to please God. And it's natural the flesh is going to try to steal while we're getting in there. But I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't worry about it. If you get in the flesh, we'll say something. You know, I mean, it would really be horrible. You know, where you get showing off and you get hammy about it. You know, then that would be bad. That would be showy and that would be bad. But, you know, I would say we're not like that. We're not doing that. So don't worry about that. Okay. Do we exhaust everything there? Psalm 149:1. 149:1. What's that say?
Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise and his salvation.
A new song. Now, what is a new song? This is extremely important. I'm not going to give a teaching on it. But a new song is not just, here's a new song. A new song probably means one that is made up on the spot, spontaneously. Now, we don't know how to do that right now.
I do.
You do? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
I tell you a few things sometimes.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I do beautiful work, too. Most work I do is let your work on country songs.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody, what I don't like, I might read this song out of them.
Right. Praise the Lord. Okay. It not only means a solo, you know, somebody who gets a new song. That is one aspect of the new song. But a new song really means that someone gets the tune. Now, I'm just describing something that's really taking place.
We've seen that one time.
Okay.
You could give a man any song here in the book, and instantly the Holy Spirit would give him a melody to it, and he would play it right through it.
Okay.
That's what a new song.
Right. Now, there's a lot of ways to describe it. Let me just describe a way that I have seen that I believe is a new song as a congregation. Someone in the congregation gets the song or the words or whatever, and they just begin singing it during the spontaneous time. And then the musicians hear it, and they are able just to begin picking up the same melody, and the whole congregation then is able to enter in. That's a new song. You know, where someone would just suddenly say, you know, God is glorious, oh hallelujah. And then someone else would just pick it up. Now, the Negroes, you know, did that a great deal. They were able to pick that up like that. That's really what a new song is, as far as I've been able to understand. And the Jews did that. So that someone would get it, the musicians would pick it up, and the whole congregation could enter in, and they just keep singing over and over again with new variations and so on, sung spontaneously. One time, it wasn't repeated after that, unto the Lord. That was a new song. Anyway, there's probably lots of ways to sing a new song, but that is a way that I'm familiar. Certain churches have begun to develop that across the nation now, is to learn how to sing a new song. Anyway, it's precious. And then if it's really something that's catchy, it could be repeated, you know, in another time, and then it becomes an older song. But it's a new song that's developed right there on the spot under the Lord. Just like someone to give a testimony or a word or something, this is done musically. You have to be able to do it, and it takes some technical ability as well as just spontaneous. It does take some ability. But we can do that. We can develop that new song. Sing unto the Lord. In other words, God is saying, I want you to do this to me. I don't want you just to sing the familiar song. Sometimes I want a spontaneous song. Now, I'd say I would feel really embarrassed to do that. But I do that at home a lot, just individually, like you're talking about. That's natural in the car and various things. Just a word will come to you or something. You just get the melody. You'll get the whole song. Never write it down. You know, we're not gifted like Bill to even know what we've done. Sometimes I've run home and plunked it out on the piano or got the kids to do it because I don't know anything about music. And, you know, but generally, you know, it's gone. You just sing it and that's it. And it lifted the burden or whatever it was doing and, you know, it's over with. The next thing is raising hands. We already do that? We already did that. But here's another verse for it, 63:4. All right, we did that one. And 28:2, we already got that one, all right?
Yeah.
Now, there are many, many other things. I did not go through everything. For example, kneeling. This is Psalm, I'll just give it to you so we don't have to look them all up. Psalm 95:6, kneeling. It says kneeling and bowing down. We will kneel and bow down. It's 95:6. Well, that gives you an idea that every part of your anatomy can be used for worship. There's no prescribed way. Another one would be entering, that you can worship while you're walking. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Actually, you're in movement. So that's another way, physically, to worship. Can you sing and walk and sing? Yes, like processionals and so on. Well, marching into the processing in and recessing out, that also is a time to worship the Lord. In fact, the Israelites used to march upstairs and they would sing Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 while they were doing that. These are called the Psalms of Ascent. As they would go up the stairs, each time they'd move up a stair, they would sing a psalm. you know. And so it was quite a beautiful thing. So there was lots of movement type of psalms done. And we could do that too. That gets a little elaborate. I don't know if that's good or bad, but anyway, it's in there. That there's lots of movement. So there's plenty of movement here. There are times, I'm sure, if we could find it, silence.
I found it. It's
oh, good.
5:1.
What is it now? This is
the last sentence, the submissive wonder of reverence, which burns forth then in praise.
Ooh, that's beautiful. Silence bursts forth into praise. Give me the reference to that.
It's Psalm 65, verse 1.
65, 1. Beautiful. Let's look that one up. That is good. Mine doesn't say that. I don't have any of that.
But
I'm going to look that up. But that's all right. It doesn't matter if it's amplified. That's okay. Yeah. That's okay. Let me look that up. All I want is to find the word silence. I believe it's there. I just want to find it. Silence. You are right. Dashua. Rashua. Yeah, that's what it says. Silence. God, O God, praise silence. Yeah, beautiful. That's it. It's in there. It's now. This is a bad translation. The King James does not have that, and it's a mistake because it's in the original. Very good. Silence. Yeah. Of course, there are many other verses, but that is a beautiful one. I'm so glad you found that, and I'm going to write that down.
Jim?
Yes?
Right after the Psalm 65, it says, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, a psalm.
That's good, that there are chief musicians. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Okay. So now we've got entering 100, verse 4. That is walking and so on, movement. And we've got silence, and we also have that there are chief musicians. If we've got choirs, we've also got chief musicians. So all of this is part of worship. In other words, it's good to have a chief musician. So you say, well, you know, should you have a musician? Again, the Lutheran Church, we didn't have that, although sometimes they have choir leaders or something like that, but generally didn't have music leaders. But I've come to appreciate and to know that that's a blessing to have someone who can lead the congregation in singing and to bring us into the presence of God. Now, we're going to talk theologically a lot about what worship is. For example, things like this, that we don't lead singing, we lead singers. Big difference. So, there's a lot of music leaders out there who lead singing. They lead worship, but we don't lead worship. We lead worshipers into the presence of God, and things like this. There's a whole theology that's laid out in the Scriptures, and we want to go into it because it's extremely important. The movements like this one of silence breaking forth into praise. There's a whole bunch of movements that we want to look into. Is how is worship actually constructed? There are things that have an order to them. We didn't do it today. We just pointed out some components. Namely, every part of your anatomy ought to worship the Lord. That's all I was trying to make the point. Yes? Praise the Lord. Well, yes. Do what? They didn't have them, I guess. I don't know. It's a good question because other nations did, so I don't know. Don't know the answer to that.
Maybe the drums were too much associated with pagan worship.
Could be. Just don't. I don't have any answer on it. Right, is often associated with that. Right, yeah.
But they did have the option, but they didn't. They never did introduce it. They had some little things, sort of like the bongo thing, but they weren't exactly like that either. They did have some little things that they that were kind of finger things. Bill may have done a study on it, but I have. I've looked somewhat into it. But that instrument never showed up, as many nations had. Rome had drums, and you know, the Egyptians had drums, and many others. So they were familiar with them. They just did not incorporate it. I'll tell you this. The Israelites were the greatest musicians in the ancient world. That is something fascinating to know, is that when anybody wanted to have music, they knew about the Israelites being the greatest musicians. And they would try to hire Israelite musicians to come and teach their people. So music was one of the things that they perfected more than any other nation. I mean, just telling you that as a fact. They were noted for their music. They weren't noted for almost any other art. So I would say this is probably the only thing that they were noted for as far as civilization goes, because they weren't artists, because they couldn't make graven images and stuff like that, and they weren't anything else. They had to borrow everything else, but they were noted for their music and their dance. That was one thing they were noted for. And the pagans, you know, just were degenerate in most of their music and dance. The beauty of their music too. Just from a technical standpoint, not just religiously or something. Yeah.